Welcome to the sermon world of Lawson Heights Alliance Church. This is January 31, 2021. And on this last Sunday of January, we conclude our series with Abraham called Into the Unknown. And this Sunday, our message is entitled Motivation to Last a Lifetime from Genesis chapter 25. Hey, thank you for tuning in and God bless you as you listen. Well, as you're getting yourself situated in your pew this morning, you online as well, maybe you can join in the conversation. Why don't you finish the sentence while I'm kind of getting my breath back from singing that song. Finish the sentence. Talk to the person next to you and say, growing old is what? Growing old is what? Growing old is what? Well, you know, with the graying of the nation taking place, and we're in our last message today in the journey with Abraham, our man of faith, the father of our faith, we're going to be looking at sort of that last chapter of his life, that last part on how he ended this his time here on earth. And so, you know, with the graying of the nation that's taking place, Hasbro Games, you're familiar with Hasbro? They created a number of games at the beginning of 2020, but quickly ditched them. Let me give you some of the names of these games. Pin the Toupee on the Bald Guy. That didn't go over too well in the graying of the nation. Here's the other one. It's an outdoor game. Sag, you're it. And last one, or third one is Kick the Bucket. I think it's supposed to be a spin on Kick the Can, right? But Kick the Bucket. The next one, Red Rover, I can't bend over. Next one, Hide and Go Sleep. I don't know why these didn't catch on. They're genius. Spin the Bottle of Metamucil. That was a fan favorite for a bit. And then Musical Geriatric Recliners. That one didn't go over too well. It was too expensive. If you're familiar with some of the old people in our recent history, I'll show you a guy's face up here. His name is George Burns. Do you remember him? Played in a couple of movies called Oh God. The reason they chose him was because they couldn't find an actor older than him, so or old enough to play God, so they chose him. But George Burns, I asked my kids that were in the house yesterday if they'd ever heard of George Burns, who he was. They had no idea. I said, come on, Gracie Allen, vaudeville. They didn't know what vaudeville was or Gracie Allen. But so anyway, I guess I was kind of dating myself. But George Burns was always asked questions about age and what do you do about getting older and how do you age so well. And he said this, a couple of comments here. He says, you know, you're getting older when you stoop to tie your shoelaces and you wonder what else you can do while you're down there. George Burns also said, if you live to be 100, you've got it made, because very few people die past that age. Some of these are real thinkers, especially in the morning. George Burns said, I get up every morning and I read the obituary column. If my name isn't there, I eat my breakfast. So, George Burns. You know, it wasn't until probably I entered into my 50s that I even thought about retirement. I thought about getting older. I always thought I was quite young. But some people, especially if they don't like their line of work, then they're probably not even thinking of retirement. That's a long way into the distant future. At some point, though, we all begin to have these visions of ourselves alone on a shady porch somewhere, on a beach, just lying in a hammock with a glass bottle of Coca-Cola Classic, right? I mean, you can't beat a glass bottle of Coca-Cola Classic, right? No phones ringing, no noisy teenagers, no demanding work schedule, just the sunset and nice quiet music as you tail off into the twilight years of your life. It's a pretty nice dream, isn't it? But then you're snapped back into reality with the daily grind and doctor's appointments, and life just goes on for a while. Think about it, though. Aren't those things, though, that we find in our life to be the exhausting things, the daily grind, all that kind of stuff, aren't they the things that really have the most potential to cause us and give us the most fulfillment in life? I mean, what could be more satisfying than sinking into bed at the end of a hard day's work, right? I mean, nothing better. What could be more satisfying than knowing that your kids still need you, even after they are older? You know, active participation in life is exhilarating. It's the mundane, really, though, that wears us out and builds the illusion that retirement offers us a step up in life, when in fact, for many people, it's a step down. When daily routine bores you silly and all that you've got to look forward to is retirement, I think then, as we take a lesson from Abraham today, we'll see that that's the time we need to re-examine our motivation for living. I mean, where do you go when you really want, where do you really want to be at the end of your life? Propped up in an easy chair in front of the boob tube with a do not disturb sign on your door while you watch Netflix? Do you want to be smack dab in the middle of an exhilarating adventure that you call living? This is just the question that we find in our final Bible text in Abraham's life in Genesis chapter 25. And today we're going to be reading that text and working our way through it and seeing Abraham taking that final step into the Lord's presence. Well, Abraham is that rare example of someone who lived his life to the fullest right up to the very end of his life. When we started our journey with Abraham, remember back in September, he was only 75 years young. And so in this final chapter, chapter 25, after all those months, he's now 175 years old. And since September, we've covered then 100 years of this patriarch of the faith's life. And you will not hear the squeak of a rocking chair of this father of the faith. No, instead, you're going to read of wedding bells and rattles. I don't know, maybe not something you and I are expecting, but this is his life. Let's read it. Genesis 25, verses 1 to 11. Are you there? Abraham had taken another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, and the Lutushites, and the Lumites. The sons of Midian were Epher, Hanak, Abida, and Elda. All of these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar, the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah, and after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roy. Let's pause to pray. Father, thank you so much for these number of months as we've journeyed with Abraham. Lord, this man started off with a different name and a different outlook on life, with different gods, maybe goddesses. He lived with a different people, and you called him out from the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and you moved him west. Go west, young man. And he did. He obeyed and he went, even though he didn't even know you. And Lord, it's been quite a journey for us as we've watched this man develop in his faith, develop in his understanding of you, and knowing you more intimately and passionately, and willing to do whatever you ask. Lord, we want to be such people. We thank you, Lord, for the righteousness that he displayed and not withholding anything, not even his own son, from you when asked. In similar fashion, Lord, you did not withhold your own son, Jesus, from us, from a wicked world that wanted to kill him and subdue his message. But because of him, Lord, just like Abraham was promised, from him many nations would be blessed. And Lord, we are a new people because of Christ, whose blessing first came by way of Abraham to us. And now, Lord, we live in this time of blessing as the church. Help us, Lord, as we finish Abraham's life story today, to finish it well, to be at peace with the end of Abraham's story, but to also use it to bring to us an understanding of what it is that we need to do in the years that we have remaining so that we may honor you. Thank you for this text today. Thank you for this opportunity to be around your word, and both us here and us at home, Lord, submit ourselves to the reading of it, to the study of it, and to the application of it. And God's people said, amen. Well, as we look at Abraham moving into these twilight years of his life, it reveals for us a few secret motivations that will help us to have motivation to last a lifetime. I'm going to give you a few here. Number one is this. Motivation number one, when old dreams die, dream new ones. When old dreams die, dream new ones. Now, some of the younger people here and online may be thinking, well, this is so far off into the future, this doesn't apply to me. You know what? Probably every single one of us who are my age and older in this room and at home would be able to say to you, I wish there were things back in my young age I would have done differently in order to give more dedication to the work of the kingdom of God, and that my life would end differently as a result of that. All of us have these things that we wish we would have considered when we were your age. And so I'm going to challenge you to bear with us in this old age message and to allow the Word of God to speak to you as well in this. Okay? So motivation number one, when old dreams die, dream new ones. Verse 1, Abraham had taken another wife whose name was Keturah. Now for sure Sarah's death was a difficult time in his life, as any event would be in any of our lives. But with her death came the death of a dream. I mean, think about it. A dream to watch God's promise become fulfilled in their son, Isaac. As we saw last week, Isaac got married. Sarah wasn't there for that, right? I know what that feels like. I remember being at my wedding, and my dad wasn't there for our wedding because he had passed. And dreams sometimes die that way. And she would have wanted to have been there, but she wasn't there. And she wasn't also there when the grandchildren of the covenant of promise started coming on the scene from Isaac and his wife. Sarah had been Abraham's companion for over a century and a half, and she was part of those first few days when God spoke that promise to Abraham, to Abram at the time, that the couple would have a son, and that from him he would turn that son into nations who would then bless all the other nations on the earth. Today we are benefactors of that. But a son that would have many descendants who would inherit a land that they called the Promised Land, a land of their own. And they dreamed that dream together. They prayed about it. They talked about it. They planned about it. They moved locations to get into pursuit of it. But she never saw it fulfilled. What about you? What about your dreams? The dreams you've been dreaming since you were a youth. Maybe during COVID, you've had a chance to kind of think about that. Maybe COVID has become a spark for some new dreams. Maybe it has become a destroyer of dreams for you. Maybe your health has changed your dreams. Maybe a loss of a job or loss of income has changed a dream for you. But what about new dreams? Can you dream new dreams this late in the game? I want to encourage you to give it a try. Abraham did. There comes a time when some dreams do die. Sometimes they die not by your choosing. Sometimes they die because of physical or financial limitations. Sometimes because of age. Just having watched the U.S. elections that we all saw, I've been thinking a lot about the quality of the men that they had running for that poor country lately. It's interesting how many old leaders there are running countries at times. I mean, 70 plus years old running a country. Bet you they wish they were retiring at that age, a lot of them. I like the era of presidents like Jimmy Carter and Ronald Reagan and George Bush Sr. Those are three born-again believers, and it shows in their life story. One day after the funeral of Ronald Reagan, the 40th president of the United States, a special 80th birthday party was being held for George Bush Sr., who was at that time the 41st U.S. president. Guests included his son, ex-Russian president Mikhail Gorbachev, ex-British prime minister John Major, ex-Canadian prime minister Brian Mulroney, former Israeli leaders Peres and Salinas. And during the party, Gorbachev announced that his friend, George Bush Sr., would mark his 80th birthday by jumping out of a plane. Do you remember when that hit the news? 80 years old and he's jumping out of a plane. When asked if he would be joining Bush, Gorbachev said, no, George will be jumping, but I will be waiting on the ground with a bunch of flowers. Friends, there comes a time when some old dreams need to die. So let them die a good death. Mourn them if you have to. But then allow yourself to dream some new dreams, regardless of your age. Even if people around you are saying, listen, you're 80 years old, you shouldn't be jumping out of airplanes. Let me give you another example of someone who didn't let age kill their dreams. An article years ago by Newsweek was entitled, Advice to a Bored Young Man. Let me read it for you as it was originally published. Many people reading this page are doing so with the aid of bifocals or glasses. Inventor, Benjamin Franklin, age 79. The presses that printed this page were powered by electricity. One of the first harnessers, Benjamin Franklin, age 40. Some of you reading this are on a campus of one of the Ivy League universities. Founder of those Ivy League universities, Benjamin Franklin, age 45. Some received their copy through the U.S. mail service. Its father, Benjamin Franklin, age 31. Now think of fire, the article goes on to say. Who started the first fire department, invented the lightning rod, designed the heating stove that is still in use today? Benjamin Franklin, age 31, 43, and 36. Wit, conversationalist, economist, publisher, diplomat, printer, publisher, linguist, he spoke and wrote 5 languages, advocated for paratroopers from balloons a century before the airplane was even invented. Benjamin Franklin, all after the age of 85. And he had only 2 years of formal schooling, the article concludes. Friends, don't let age or past limitations kill all of your dreams. Dream new ones if you have to. After Sarah's death and Isaac's marriage, Abraham marries again. And instead of asking why Abraham would marry again at his age, 140 years old, a better question would be why not? I mean, he had a wonderful relationship with Sarah. He had grown accustomed to the intimate companionship of a mate, so why not? Why not start some new dreams, even at the age of 140 years old? And why can't you start new dreams or add to the dreams you already have? And why not allow yourself to dream again and again and again and watch what God does with those dreams? Let's look at another text to find another motivation to last a lifetime. This motivation, number 2, is this. Enjoy your family a lot. Enjoy your family a lot. Verse 1 and 2. Abraham had taken another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Wow, Abe, hey? 140 years, and he's still brave enough to have preschoolers running around the house. So far, there is no sign of deterioration of Abraham's zest for life. And as such, we see God's plan for Abraham reach far beyond his normal retirement years. You know, your occupation, though a major part of your life, is just a temporary duty. It's just a thing for now. It pays bills, and it's maybe something you are passionate about. Netflix is a nice diversion once in a while, but friends, your kids are your best use of time. They're your best investment, your best vocation. If you feel too tired and you feel like family is a duty, then you're doing family wrong, and that needs evaluation. Learn to enjoy your family. Spend more time with them. Refuse to grow up. Laugh. Have fun. Play together. Share with one another. That's advice for those who have kids at home and even those with adult kids and even those with grandkids. Don't slow down. After George Bush had his 80th birthday and his skydiving adventure, his wife Barbara was asked what she thought of his jump. She responded, I'm just wondering when he's going to grow up. 80 years old. I think that must be the secret to growing old. Youthful optimism and a refusal to grow up. You may not have a second family, as Abraham did, but if your mentality is to fire up instead of tire out, then you will find for yourself a store of youthful ambition that will help you enjoy your kids, your family, and even your grandkids. And can I give those of you who have kids, adult kids and grandkids, a bit of a Can I just say something? A hint, if you will. If the kids and the grandkids don't write or call you, then pick up that phone and call them, okay? Kids today don't know how to use the phone, really. They think they're tech savvy, but they don't like talking on the phone. They like texting and Instagram and Facebook and all that kind of stuff, and that's fine. So if you have kids, get used to those technologies. Figure out how to use them. There are classes available for using those things for seniors, even if you have to get to be that age to figure out how to use them. Remember, they're busier than you are when you were their age, and life just keeps going on for them. So they're busy. So learn to text, use Facebook, Instagram, keep up with your grandkids and kids. Comment on everything that they do through social media and be their cheerleaders. And it will show them that you don't just care for them, but you are passionately wanting to be involved in their lives. Let's look at another of Abraham's motivations here to last us a lifetime. Motivation number 3, become a generous giver. Don't just become a lover of your family, be a generous giver. Verse 5 and 6, Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Like his early life with Sarah and Hagar, remember that story where Sarah gave Abe, her maidservant, in order to have a child that would be an heir because she wasn't producing one for him, and he had Ishmael by her, by Hagar? Well, the end of Abe's life is just as complicated. It doesn't change. And he had concubines and he had sons with those concubines. And I know that sounds messed up. But in that day, men of renown and men of wealth could do that kind of thing. There are still places on the planet that still allow for that. Now, concubines weren't just sexual possessions or slaves. In some places in the world, they weren't. But Abraham didn't have that point of view, it appears. They were secondary wives. But secondary wives that didn't have a legal right to the inheritance. And here's why. The IVP, the InterVarsity Press Bible Commentary, background commentary, says this. Concubines were usually women who did not possess a dowry. So in other words, they didn't come into the marriage with anything. Usually that was part of the deal, right? You came in with a dowry from your family and that went to your new husband. So they didn't possess a dowry, and thus their children did not have primary rights to inheritance. The father may choose to designate one of them as an heir if his primary wife has not produced a son. However, if he does not do so, then any claims they may have on his property would be based on the stipulations of the marriage contracts. So even though Abraham's will is written and God has ordained that Isaac would be the son of the promised covenant and the inheritance, he doesn't bundle up everything for Isaac alone. While he is still living, it says, though he's not obligated by ancient Near Eastern laws, he gives provisional gifts to the children that he had with Keturah and to the concubines, sons of his concubines. He makes provision for them. He is a generous giver. And it's easy to buy into the mentality that now that we're getting older, the bumper sticker, I'm spending my kids' inheritance. We come into our day and age today thinking that, I have what I have and my kids will take care of their own futures. But the Bible seems to show, not just in Abraham's example, but it seems to be sort of a Jewish cultural norm that giving gifts to the next generation is an important detail for a responsible husband or father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, the Apostle Paul is describing how it's kind of a Jewish thing to be a parent who doesn't burden his kids in the same way that he's kind of reflecting on it as far as his spiritual kids are concerned, those he led to the Lord. And he says this, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. See, that was sort of the expectation. Jewish inheritance laws, though, are not ours today here in North America. And are probably not going to be ours today. But the spirit behind the law is still worthy of our attention. How are you planning to care for your family, to show them that they were of value, that your legacy will continue on through them when you die? Are you being a generous person and fair to all of your kids? in your will and even before you pass? Are you passing on things to them before you go? And like I mentioned in a previous message, it's not just the inheritance of money that we need to think about. What about certain gifts that you could give to your kids, certain things, certain possessions of your own that you could leave to your kids because while you were alive and spent time with them, you engaged with that particular thing? Maybe it was a special hammer or a guitar or a set of golf clubs like I just actually took from the garage. I wasn't given the golf clubs, but I stole them from my mom, but she doesn't know that yet, even to this day. But anyway, are there things that you could be setting aside and to earmark them and say, I'm giving this to my son because he and I love to build cars together, that kind of thing. There's another motivation that I want us to come away with today. Number four, plan to fill your years. Plan to fill your years. Verse 7 and 8. Abraham lived 175 years, and then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. What a way to go, hey? We always wish that we could kind of determine how we go when that day comes. And he gets his wish, I'm sure. Abraham had enjoyed a new wife and family. His house was in order. He had a wealth of memories. And I love the way verse 8 reads, he was an old man and full of years. How do you get to be full of years? He had thrown himself into the life that God had led him in. That's all I can think of it as. He stayed young at heart. He left no room in his heart for a crotchety, bitter, old attitude. There were no complaints, just a sweet spirit and a nice, quiet goodbye. Everything he had the final mark of fullness upon it. Do you have that? I hope I have that. So what are you doing today to stay young and vibrant and romantic and fulfilled and satisfied and interested and interesting, growing and learning? What stimulating books are you reading these days? Are you taking any courses online or at the university or college? What conversations do you have with people that prod and provoke your thinking? Do you include others in your family circle so that you're giving out more than you're taking in? How much effort do you make to meet new people? How much of your day is spent in laughter, fun, and dreaming? You know, I think this pandemic lockdown has been a bit of a good test for humanity, but also I think especially for the church, the global church. It's probably even more so the church in the West and Canada. U.S. It's pretty revealing, really, I think. I mean, personally, I don't remember a time where we've lived a more challenging life than this past year that we've lived through. I mean, I remember things like 9/11 and the Iraq War and even the Vietnam War. I remember those in my memory, but we weren't really that affected by it except by what we saw in the news. Some of you maybe had family that lived through some of those wars. A few of you are old enough to remember the Dirty 30s and World War II. The worst I remember was as a kid, we had a milk shortage in Regina that lasted for about a month, and we had to drink powdered milk. Ugh. I know, sounds really rough, doesn't it? I remember as a kid, we had to fill our bathtub full of water because the city told us that there would be no water for the next few days. There was something wrong with the water system. But a 12-month pandemic lockdown, that's what we've experienced these last number of months. And I know it's been tough, but really, some of our brothers and sisters around the globe face religious persecution every day of their life, and not just allowing only 30 people to attend church. And some people here in North America are losing their minds over this lockdown when others are facing so much more. You know what I've noticed? Since the COVID virus struck, individuals have pounced on COVID as a good excuse to be lazy. Businesses, both big and small, use it as an excuse for shoddy service. Just watch this. Every time you go on the telephone to try to get customer service, or you go onto a website, what do you always get first? Because of COVID, wait lines are longer, blah, 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 right? You might experience a delay in service. It's been 12 months already. Like, let's get over it and get on with business. But we'd use that. We use these things as excuses to deliver less, to be involved less, to be active less. I mean, we're in lockdown, but we're not that locked down. Besides, we are the church of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. We still have a gospel message to share with the world that we're not meant to just share through the medium of social media and internet. If we really had a heart to do it, we would be going door to door to pray with people in our city, in our neighborhoods, and offering to share the gospel of Jesus with them. Yes, we're in a pandemic, but that shouldn't stop us from actively sharing and serving our neighbors and those in our life networks. And don't get me wrong, many of you haven't slowed down. Some of you are doing way more than you even were before, and that's awesome. You're on the phone talking with people, extending prayer and care to them. Some of you are doing Bible studies online through Zoom and such, and you're just chomping at the bit to get back into the house to do ministry. And that's awesome. Some of you are connecting with others through restaurants and cafes and in parks. That's why we gave away those gift cards to Tim Hortons last week. Sorry if you missed one. You're not going to get one this week. But because we want to encourage you to get out and be with people and to not be locked down in your spirit and in your activity anymore. Get into God's word and be used of him. Pick up the phone, call your life network, call the people there and tell them that you want to be engaged with them. But you know what? The longer this pandemic lasts, I think probably the more apathetic people will get. And the less that they're going to want to fill their days with meaningful activity. But I hope the church is different. I hope the church is determined to fill its days with kingdom activity. And to not allow a lockdown to lock them down from that. It just means we have to be more creative. Kind of like the persecuted church does around the world, where they can't even get together on Sundays. Here's something I've heard come from my own lips, and it kind of proves my point, if you will. Who hasn't used the excuse that they've gained a little COVID weight over the last 12 months, right? COVID weight is due to what? Inactivity and too much Netflix. Let's not be like the rest of the world, and let's not let COVID make an excuse for us to be lazy, especially with the concerning the gospel of Jesus. And instead, let's still, this day, these days, fill our days with life and with ministry. Like Abraham, the father of the faith, what will you fill your years with? What will you leave as a legacy of faith and the power of God in your life? You don't have to be a headliner like Abraham was to leave a legacy for your family. Now that I've preached through Abraham's life, the thing I'm thinking of for myself is, how do I fill my life, my years, my remaining years with a legacy of faith and power that my kids are still going to be talking about with my descendants, even for the next five generations? Most people, they only last in the memory of their kids for two generations at best, right? I mean, think about it. Do you ever speak of the faith of your great-great-grandfather or grandmother, or even your great-grandmother, grandfather? No, usually they're all but forgotten because no one spoke about them to you growing up as a legacy to follow. I want to fill my years with so much living for the kingdom of God that five generations later, even if God will allow it, my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandkids are still going to be talking about how great God was in Grandpa Mike's life. I don't know if that's possible, but you know what that would mean? That will mean for me that I have to determine now, today, that I will fill my remaining years with gospel-centered activity, with things of the covenant of God, like Abraham did. I've only got probably 10 to 15 years until retirement. Ugh, I don't know where that came from. It just kind of crept up. 10 to 15 years before I retire. I have friends who, colleagues even, who've been in ministry a long time, and they're building cabins up north so that they can retire there, away from people. And I think, why would you want to do that? You've been involved in serving people your whole life. Is it time now to stop? I wish I could challenge them. I don't have the heart. But retirement shouldn't mean a slacking off. I'm determined to live fully for Jesus until I die living for Jesus. One last George Bush Sr. story. At the birthday party of George Bush Sr., ex-president, Russian President Mikhail Gorbachev gave a tribute. He spoke of the different summits and international politicking that they were both involved in, and he spoke of the many dinner parties and negotiations that they shared in together. But then he said this, "Together with George Bush, I traveled a very important part of my journey. Today, I can say with certainty of all my counterparts in the world arena, George Bush was the best." Friends, what was it that drew a socialist communist and a democratic capitalist together in such a bond of friendship? What was it about Bush that influenced Gorbachev so strongly? I bet that if he wasn't a man of faith, Bush, they never would have struck up such a friendship. After reading about Bush's life and career in many different articles and books and whatnot, I think that how he chose to start his presidency really kind of set the pace for the rest of it and for his life. In his 1989 inaugural address, you know, the speech that they all give when they become presidents, he said this first act, he said this as the first act of the nation and his presidency. Point of fact, Bush mentioned prayer in 220 speeches, remarks, and proclamations while he was president. And in his inaugural address, he said this. He stopped and he says, "I ask you to bow your heads with me." He said, "Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and we thank you for your love. Accept our thanks for the peace that yields this day and the shared faith that makes this continuance likely. Make us strong to do your work, emphasizing your, willing to heed and hear your will, and write on our hearts these words. Use power to help people. For we are given power not to advance our own purposes, nor to make a great show in the world, nor a name. There is but one use, just use of power, and it is to serve people. Help us remember that, Lord. Amen." And he gave his closing remarks by saying, "I do not fear what is ahead, for our problems are large, but our hearts are bigger, are larger. Our challenges are great, but our will is greater. And if our flaws are endless, God's love is truly bountiful." I hope that in my latter years now, that I will always be remembered for pointing people to the direction of my Heavenly Father and Savior Jesus Christ. And I hope that I do it by the power of the Holy Spirit every step of my life. And I hope you will join me in that pursuit, in that new dream. Friends, journeying with Abraham all these months, we see clearly that it is not important how you began your journey. What really makes a difference is how you end it and how you live now till the end. Abraham left a legacy of faith and the power of God, continually, constantly motivated by that first dream that God gave him, and he constantly continued to live out that dream and build new dreams towards the furtherance of that first dream, regardless of age and circumstances. So friends, for you and me, as we prepare to write our life story further, to go that next step, enjoy your dreams. But when old dreams die, dream new ones. Enjoy your family a lot. Become a generous giver. And plan to fill your years with gospel-centered activity and God-empowered activity. Let's pray. Father, oh, that we could be like the father of the faith, Abraham. But like Hebrews reminds us, the book of Hebrews reminds us that though Abraham had this amazing dream, he did not see the fullness of it. He only saw the beginning of it. He saw Isaac. He probably saw some first grandbabies. But he never possessed fully the promised land. And he never saw fully the nations that would come of him. And Lord, he never saw the church. But Hebrews reminds us that he was looking forward to a better land, a better future. And maybe somehow in his conversations with you, Lord, you gave him insight into what the future would hold. I don't know. None of us know. But now we do see Jesus, the author and the perfecter of the faith of Abraham. Jesus who declares us righteous because we walk by faith and not by sight. Help us, Lord, in the days ahead and whatever days we have remaining on this planet to live the adventure and the fullness of God in each and every day. And don't ever let us, Lord, if we ever get lazy in that, just nudge us. Allow some person that's close to us come alongside and give us a slap on the backside and say, get moving. Because, Lord, we all want to finish well. And so we bless you for this word. We bless you for Abraham. And though his life was messy, so messy at times, we learn that our lives, though messy, can be of significance when given over to the will of God. So bless your people, Lord, today. Allow each one here and each one online be filled to the fullest today in the pleasure of God. In Jesus' name.